I ask you a question. When's the last time you wept in the presence of the goodness of God? Hallelujah. Yeah, come on. You know, something that I would encourage you to do is when you wake up, remember what God has done for you. Remember the journey. Pull on the history of God. Because, man, I'll tell you what, ain't nothing like the presence of the Lord. And what God's done for you once, He will be doing for you again. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you, there's something about starting your day off remembering what He did for you. Hallelujah. Because I know a God that went back into the miry clay in the pit and drug me out of that thing. Hallelujah. My God turned me all the way around. Hallelujah. Come on now. He told me I'm a new creation in Christ. All the old is gone away. Hallelujah. All the new is to come. Hallelujah. Come on. You got to tell somebody about the goodness of God sometimes. Hallelujah. So we're not in a series this week, not a theme, but we're in a moment where God wants freedom in this house. More freedom. There's always more freedom. There's always a next level. Because I'll tell you something, there's nothing heavier than pretending. And there's nothing more exhausting than managing another version of yourself. See, some people, they don't need more willpower. They need more freedom. See, and freedom starts where hiding ends. And something came to, you know, it was highlighted to me as we were doing cleansing. If you confess your sin to God, you're forgiven. And when you bring what's been hidden into the light with Jesus and His people, you're healed. Hallelujah. See, this isn't about a public embarrassment, but what it's about is breaking a private bondage. See, because sin wants a cover. Shame, it wants a closet. And the enemy would love nothing more than to isolate you away from the one place that can heal you, and that's in His presence. Hallelujah. So today we're coming out of hiding. Let me tell you something about hiding. Hiding has a strategy. Did you know the enemy has strategies? See, hiding doesn't start with an act of rebellion. Usually hiding starts with survival. And I believe there are five techniques that the enemy tries to use to keep you from experiencing healing. First thing he does is he tries to get you to silence it, to get you not to name it. There's something about naming it. There's something about calling it out. There's something about speaking it. Hallelujah. Silence. Another technique, he tries to get you to spin it. That's not that big of a deal. Everybody's doing it, you know. Hey, he tries to make it sound smaller. Third technique is distance. Tries to get you to separate yourself, once again, from the place that can heal you. Separate yourself from the family of believers, your real family, your blood-bought family. Hallelujah. So people can't see it. But let me tell you something. You ain't fooling God. God sees you. When you're hidden behind three doors in the dark, God sees you. So if God can see you and you really fear God, what's it mean if somebody else knows what's going on? Because God knows. Hallelujah. The fourth thing that he does is he gets you to delay it. I'll do it later. You know, I'll quit smoking when the last cigarette's gone. I quit drinking when this bottle's empty. I quit doing the drugs when there's no more in the bag. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. I know what I'm talking about. How do you think I know? I've been there. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something about tomorrow. It never comes. Because tomorrow comes, you wake up, it becomes today, and there's still tomorrow. It's always, I'll do it tomorrow. And the enemy would love to have you do it tomorrow. Because it's never going to happen. The fifth thing he does is he likes you to create numbness. He likes you to cope instead of heal. He doesn't mind you delaying it till tomorrow and drowning your sorrows away, smoking your problems away, lying your stuff away. He don't care about that as long as he can keep you trapped. Hallelujah. See, and that's the system. That's what the enemy does. And see, let me tell you something. It works on church people more than we'd like to admit. See, hiding can look like worship. Hiding can look like serving. Hiding looks like I'm fine. But inside, you're breaking. Inside, you're damaged. Today, we're going to start in the text in 2 Samuel 12 because it shows what happens when a believer stops being honest. A believer. The title of the message today is Out of Hiding. And we're using David's story because it's just not a story about failure, but it's a story about how hidden sin grows and how God confronts it with mercy and how freedom begins the moment that you stop managing and you start confessing. But before we read 2 Samuel 12 and the confrontation with Nathan, let's understand what led up to it. Because chapter 12 doesn't start with the crisis. No, what it starts with is a confrontation and an exposure. Hallelujah. 2 Samuel 11, David stays back from the battle while the army's out fighting. And from the rooftop, he sees Bathsheba. He takes her and she becomes pregnant. And instead of bringing it into the light, David starts trying to manage the outcome and tries to call her husband Uriah home, hoping he'd get back in time and he could just, that's your child. But when Uriah refuses to enjoy the comfort of life while his brothers are at war, David's plan fails. So what's David do? He does what a lot of us do and he escalates. See, he arranges for Uriah to be placed at the front line at one of the fiercest battles and be abandoned. And he's killed. And after a period of mourning, David takes Bathsheba as his wife. At the end of chapter 11, it closes with a heavy line. What David had done displeased the Lord. My first point is hiding grows when you start believing you can handle it. We'll start in 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 6. I'll begin reading. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. Hold on. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. Let me tell you something. Sometimes the Lord is going to send a Nathan in your life. Hallelujah. And he came to him and he said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold with the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Hey, before Nathan even speaks, we have to understand something. David was living in layers. Layers? What layers? I'm talking about layers of sin, cover up, layers of escalation, and layers of image management. And that's what hiding does. See, it doesn't hide what you did. What hiding does is it splits who you are. See, David is still wearing a crown, but he's lost the covering now. See, David is still leading a nation, but he's no longer leading his own heart. See, he's still making decisions for everybody else, but he's avoiding the one decision that can heal him, and that's truth. That's the one decision that can heal all of us, is truth. See, hiding doesn't only create secrecy. If anybody knows anything about hiding, what it does is it creates a double life fatigue. See, because when you hide, you got to keep track of your stories. You know what I'm saying? Anybody in here had a problem with lying before? You gotta know what you said. See, lies are only held up by lies. But let me tell you something about the truth. The truth stands alone. It stands all by itself. The word of God doesn't need nothing to hold it up. Hallelujah. See, when you lie, you got to manage conversations. You got to edit the details a little bit. You got to avoid certain people. You got to stay ahead of the consequences. See, when you're living in a lie like that, you don't got to just sin. You got to start strategizing. You're spending all your time trying to figure it out. And here's the most dangerous part. The most dangerous part in this is David didn't fall because he stopped believing in God. He fell because he started believing he could control sin better than he could confess it. Let me tell you, I'm here today to tell you, you don't got to try to control sin in your life. You got to confess it. Hallelujah. See, and that's the shift. It went from God is my refuge to my plan is my refuge. See, that's why layers are so deadly. Because let me tell you what layers do. They do four main things. Layers, they numb conviction. What once bothered you, bothers you no more. It gets normalized. What layers do is they turn prayer into maintenance. See, you still talk to God. You still pray, but it becomes, help me manage this, Lord. Lord, don't expose me, God. See, what layers do is they make you your own savior. See, hiding is self-protection instead of surrender. You're trying to fix what only Jesus can heal. And see, this is what layers do. They harden you towards others. When you're hiding, the truth feels like an attack. So you get harsh with anybody trying to expose what's going on in your life, and then you start trying to avoid. Let me show you the danger of hidden sin. Because it doesn't always stay at the first level. It always reaches for the next layer. It always asks for more. More cover and more compromise. And it needs more control. And see, that more thing is what I call the escalation insight. And that's what happens in people. See, sin rarely stays at the level you first agree to. It always asks for more cover. See, this is what it does. First, it asks you to do it. Then it asks you to hide it. Then it asks you to protect it. And then it asks you to become someone who can live with it. See, the cover-up becomes your new master. And once you start escalating, it leads to what I call image management. See, image management is the attempt to keep your reputation intact while your soul is breaking. See, David's still David, but in private, he's becoming somebody else. Because the more you hide, the more your identity gets built around what people can't find out about you. And now your peace isn't based on holiness. It's not based on Jesus. Your peace is based on what people don't find out. If they don't know, I'm at peace. But if they're starting to, if they might know, all of a sudden peace leaves your life. And see, that's not peace. When your peace is based on anything other than Jesus Christ, that's not peace. See, some people, you're not tired because your life is hard right now. You're tired because you're carrying layers with you. You're exhausted because you keep switching masks. You're holy on Sunday, hidden on Monday, smiling in public. You're suffering in private. You'll come into the church, mask on. You walk out in the car. You're arguing and going crazy in the car all the way home. And you get home and you're just a feud going on. And you know what? All that stuff got left out the door. See, you're not losing strength. What's that feeling of loss is you're losing integrity. Yeah. See, integrity is not perfection. Integrity is one life. Uh-huh. It's doing the right thing when nobody's around because it's the right thing to do. That's integrity. And let me tell you something. God is watching every single move. You got to have integrity for Him. Amen. You know, I say this often, but it's, the way I treat my wife is not something I do just in front of her. I do it when she's not around. Why? Why? Because I honor what I have to offer her. I honor what I have to give her. When I sit and look her in her face and I say, I love you, I know what that means. I honor that. It has value. It holds value in here. And that gives me a confidence when I'm around my wife. That I know how I'm treating my wife. I know, and the same thing with God. And let me tell you something. Your relationship with people is a direct parallel of your relationship with God. Amen. I can tell a lot by how someone, the relationship with this God, by how they treat people. Before Nathan ever speaks, we have to understand that David's greatest problem isn't that he sinned. And your greatest problem is not that you sinned, but it's if you're hiding. And David's problem is that he was still hiding. But let me tell you something. God's about to love him enough to interrupt the layers. Hallelujah. God loves you enough to interrupt you in your hiding. God loves you enough to send a Nathan into your life and pull you out of the darkness. Hallelujah. Come on. And that's the way God interrupts, because God doesn't confront David to destroy him. No, God's confronting David to deliver him. And the same with you. God's not trying to destroy you. He's trying to deliver you. God's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to get you released from the grip of bondage. Hallelujah. See, my second point is that God uses conviction to break the power of hiding. Let's get into verse number 7. Said, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. Come on. Nathan doesn't confront David like a prosecutor. He confronts him like a surgeon, saving his life. Hallelujah. He doesn't start with a headline. He starts with a story, because that story, it slipped past David's pride. It got him thinking about what's out there instead of what's in here. David felt the weight of the sin before even realizing it was his own. See, God was cutting through and needs to still cut through your own self-deception without crushing you. See, the moment's not to embarrass David in public, but God is interrupting a private collapse, because if a hidden thing keeps growing, it just won't stay a mistake. It becomes a mindset. It becomes a pattern. It becomes your personality. So Nathan's story really is mercy in disguise. God was reaching for David's heart, and he's still reaching for our hearts today. He's reaching for your hearts today while there's still time. Let me tell you, we're one day closer to Jesus coming back than we were yesterday. Hallelujah. See, conviction is God's mercy guiding us firmly back to the truth. It's not a vague guilt, but it's a targeted. It's targeted, and it interrupts a false peace, that peace that's based on what everybody not finding out about something, what nobody knows. See, God's conviction is specific. It's not general. God just doesn't say something's off here. No, he puts his finger on what's poisoning you. Because general shame can make you spiral. But specific conviction gets you to the doorway of repentance. See, he's bringing up to the surface what you're dealing with. If you're honest, if you can have the courage to let him seek you, if you can ask him to come into my heart, Lord, come into my heart, God, and show me my wicked ways. He will. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're all works in progress. Hallelujah. We're all being refined by the refiner, hallelujah. And he wants to refine us till he sees his reflection in us, hallelujah. See, conviction often arrives through a messenger, a sermon, a friend, a pastor, a line you can't shake, a moment where the Holy Spirit steps into your excuses. See, God will use a voice to confront what you've been rehearsing in silence day after day, night after night, behind closed doors. To get you to stop living two lives. Because hiding, what it does is it creates a dangerous blind spot. It lets you see the sin in everybody else while you keep excusing the sin in yourself. See, David, it shows us in the scripture, David burns with anger at the injustice of the story. Because it feels safe to judge what's out here. But it's so much harder to look inward, and we avoid what's in here. See, hiding just doesn't conceal sin. What it does is it distorts discernment. Some of you might say, how can we apply this to our lives? Let me ask you to do this. Do not despise conviction. Understand that conviction is not rejection, it's rescue. When the Holy Spirit keeps pressing on something, that's not random guilt. We got to learn to hear the voice of God when he's pulling on our heart, when he's directing us, when he keeps bringing it up to the surface. He's not trying to shame you. He's putting his finger on the place that he intends to heal you from. See, Conviction is the mercy of God, refusing to let you stay comfortable in what's quietly destroying you. God refuses to let you stay comfortable. When you're His, He's not letting you sit in that mess, at least comfortable. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you go back, you can't sit in that same mess. Those movies don't sound the same. That music doesn't hit you the same way. See, you can't rename it. You can't minimize it. You don't delay it. And let me tell you, the longer you negotiate with conviction, the easier it is to get used to it. But if you respond while the heart is tender, let me tell you something. You got an opportunity to shorten the pain and to stop the cycle. And the way you apply this is simple. You got to agree with God quickly. Quick obedience. You got to name the thing honestly. Let me say, not just in your mind. I say you got to name it. You got to call it out. You got to speak it. Then you got to take a step and walk into the light. Set a boundary. Make a call. Tell the truth. Ask for prayer and accountability. You got to let people in your life. You got to give them permission to speak into your life. You got to give them permission to say, this ain't the right way, and then we ain't going to do it like this no more. Hallelujah. Because conviction's not there to condemn you. It's there to lead you back into freedom. That sentence, that heavy sentence, Kevin said it. You are the man. That's the turning point. Because when truth becomes personal, hiding's going to do two things. It either ends or it hardens. See, Nathan, just as an exposed David, he explains the spiritual reality behind what David's been doing. And that leads me into my third point. When God names it, you can't stay vague. We'll continue on in 7 and go to 12. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me. You have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and you shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun." After "You are the man," Nathan speaks for God and starts naming what David's been ignoring. Don't get offended when God sends a messenger and he starts naming what you're clearly ignoring. Because God sent him. Because you ain't naming it. So he had to send a messenger to name it for you in front of you so you understand. See, this is a very crucial moment because hiding thrives in vagueness. Hiding loves blurred language. It's not that serious. It's complicated. It's not hurting anyone. And it's just a season. But let me tell you, that kind of talk keeps the door open. But God speaks with clarity, not because he's cruel, but because clarity is the beginning of change. Yes. And that's what this reveals, that God doesn't only confront the action, God confronts the entitlement underneath it. Because David just didn't fail in a moment. David started taking what he wanted without restraint. He was entitled. "It's mine. I can do whatever I want. I'm the king." He starts getting entitled. We get entitled in our lives. Start thinking people owe us something. Start thinking I deserve something. We have to stay humble in the sight of the Lord. Hallelujah. Because sin looks like I deserve this long before it looks like I'm rebelling. And notice what God is doing. What God is doing, he's pulling David out of self-deception. Because until the sin is named, it stays protected. Until the sin is named, it stays defended. Until the sin is named, it stays repeated. And that's why confession is more than an emotion. Confession is precision. It's like a sniper rifle with sin. You got to hone in on that thing and say exactly what it is, bring it into the light and out of the darkness. Let's go ahead and move over to 1 John 1, 5 through 7. Starting at 5, going to 7, it says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Hallelujah. God is light. That means you can't heal while you're hiding. That means you can't heal while you're in the dark. Because God's going to give you the opportunity to come into the light, or you can sit in your mess in the dark. He's going to leave it up to you, because why? God wants you to choose him. Yeah. See, you can function while you're hiding. But let me tell you something. You don't get free while you're hiding. See, light is not humiliation. Light is cleansing. See, if God is making something clear to you, if he's convicting you, don't reach for a softer label. Don't rename what God is naming in your life. The Spirit makes it plain, because he's not trying to crush you, but he's trying to bring it into the light so it no longer has a grip, because he wants you to be released from the bondage. See, vagueness keeps you bound, but truth breaks chains. So if God sent a Nathan in your life, don't despise the messenger. Receive the truth of the message, that God is trying to reveal something in you that he wants you to be healed from. A Nathan will often walk with you. A messenger that God sent is willing to walk with you. Because sometimes what God does is he sends somebody that's been in your same situation, that knows how to get somebody out of it. Why? Because God's walked him through and out of it. Hallelujah. See, after God gets you to name it, the next move is simple, but it's the hardest thing for a hiding person to do. Confess. Confession is the moment that you stop defending and you start agreeing. In 2 Samuel 12, 13, it says, "So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die." Come on. That's the moment. David finally says one sentence with no more excuses. "I have sinned against the Lord." God doesn't want your excuses. And let me tell you something. Nobody else does either. Just tell you the truth. See, this is a shift from image management to truth. This is the moment that David stops performing and he starts repenting. Don't miss the weight of the words that David said. He doesn't say, "I made a mistake." He doesn't say, "Josh, look, it got messy, man. Now, hey, Jamie, I just got a little out of character, you know. Got a little heated up now. You know, or he doesn't say, "I'm sorry you feel that way." No. What he says is, "I have sinned against the Lord." Because confession, here's the thing you guys understand about, confession's not related to consequences. No, it's related to covenant with God. So don't think about consequences when you think about confession. Think about the covenant you have with the Lord. Because hiding sin is horizontal. It's how does this affect people seeing me? But confession is something vertical. It's about, this is about me and God. This is how God sees me. See, and then Nathan speaks one of the most powerful lines in Scripture. He says, "The Lord has also put away your sin, and you shall not die." See, that's forgiveness. And if we go back over to 1 John at 8, starting at 8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Here's the revelation. Forgiveness in God is not pretending. It's God removing the guilt, because mercy has a legal foundation. How many know that this is a legal document? God is just to forgive because Jesus carries the payment. He's the atonement. Hallelujah. And cleansing goes deeper than forgiveness. See, forgiveness deals with the record of wrongs, but cleansing deals with the residue. Who knows about the residue of sin? See, cleansing is God purging what hiding is trained you to live with. What do I mean that forgiveness deals with the record? That's the legal side. That's that the guilt is real, the debt is real, but God cancels it through Jesus Christ. It's God saying you're no longer charged. You're no longer condemned. That this is no longer being held against you. The record of the account of sin is removed. What you did, what you owe, what stands before you in God. But when you confess, God forgives, He removes the guilt and restores fellowship. See, cleansing deals with the residue. See, even when the charge is removed, sin can leave a mess behind. You can ask God for forgiveness and still be in a mess. Hallelujah. See, residue is what's left after the act. The cravings, the mental grooves, maybe the shame reflex, the emotional numbness, the distrust, the habits you've learned to cope with, the way that your conscience is now dulled. It's like a stain after a spill. The spill's forgiven, you can clean it up, but sometimes there's a stain there and the stain tries to mark you. Cleansing is God purging you of what hiding's trained you to live with and how hiding's trained you. It teaches your body and your mind patterns, how to minimize and how to numb and how to lie fast and how to avoid conviction and how to perform spiritually but be unchanged. And over the time, you just don't commit sin. You start adapting to it. You start learning how to live with it without feeling it. And there's the danger. So cleansing is God not only pardoning you, but it's a process of Him retraining you. He restores sensitivity where you were once numb. How many of you, throughout, as you grow with God, you weep more in joy? Hallelujah. You see the beauty of things. God's restoring the sensitivity that He already had placed in you, removing the layers of what life has done to you. Hallelujah. He breaks the attachment of where you once grew dependent. He heals inner damage where you once were wounded. And He rebuilds integrity inside of you where you were once divided. A simple way to understand it. Forgiveness changes your standing, but cleansing changes your condition. Cleansing is a process. Somebody say process. Process. I'm going through a process. Hallelujah. And thank God for the process. See, forgiveness removes the penalty, but cleansing removes the poison. There's another step. There's another step after confession that stabilizes healing because forgiven people can still isolate. My fifth point is you're forgiven in private, but you are healed in the light. If we just go a couple books over to the left in James, we're going to start at 5, or James 5, starting at 13. This is good. You guys getting some out of this? Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah, I thank God for it. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah, a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone is among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. Come on, I say, if someone turns him back, Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Hallelujah. That's the good news. This is where the big idea lands. James doesn't want to talk about praying when you're in pain. He connects prayer with confession and healing like they belong together. I wonder why. Because they do. Hallelujah. See, confession to God brings forgiveness. God cancels the guilt. God restores the relationship. God cleans the record. But James goes further and he says there's another grace. Confess your trespasses to one another. And here, don't forget this part. And pray for one another that you may be healed. See, that's not about getting re-forgiven. That's about getting restored where damage was once living. Because forgiveness removes the charge, but healing removes the chains. And confession to one another is not replacing Jesus. No, it's Jesus using his body. Hallelujah. So God doesn't only heal through a moment at the altar. He heals through prayerful people that help you stay in the light. You gotta stay in the light. And it takes a tribe. It takes a family. It takes a body of believers. We got to support one another. Hallelujah. Because prayer breaks the power of secrecy. See, the enemy loses leverage when things are not hiding in the dark anymore. See, shame survives in isolation. But healing grows where truth is spoken and prayer is applied. See, and James is not calling for you to confess to everybody. He's calling confession to safe, mature, praying people. The kind of people who don't gossip and weaponize weakness. The kind of people that don't want to crush you. The kind of people that want to cover you and pray for you and walk with you. Hallelujah. Something I learned in the military was I'm not going to tell nobody what to do that I ain't willing to do with them. You best believe I'll be there to walk it out with you. I ain't scared to walk it out with you. Hallelujah. We got to be a people that's willing to walk it out together. Amen. We got to be able to go back down into the muck and the mire. Go back down into that pit and say, this is the way out. Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we get empowered to do such a thing. I'm not going to ask anybody to do what I'm not willing to do with them. Hallelujah. And here's why God made it this way. Because hiding is where sin becomes a lifestyle. When you're alone with it, you get to negotiate with it. You get to talk with it. You can excuse it. You can manage it. You can relapse quickly and nobody knows. But when you bring it into the light, you lose the ability to stop pretending. When you stop fighting shadows and you start fighting with support, hallelujah, you stop living in cycles and you start living in the truth. You show somebody your baseline. The true you, the one you really are. Let them see that so then we can see when you're not doing so well, when you're not doing so good, when you're not who God's called you to be, when you turn over to sin, you start to try to start hiding. And guess what? We're coming in. We're kicking the door down. We're knocking in. We're coming in through the windows. We're rescuing our brothers and our sisters. Hallelujah. Because we love you enough not to let you sit in the darkness. We love you enough to not let you keep hiding. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, there's value in that. Because there's people right now that are broken. There's people that are hurting. There's people that are sitting in darkness that are hiding away, praying that somebody would come knocking on the door. Praying that they had a family to walk through this with them. We have something that's valuable here together. See, many people, what happens is they get forgiven and they try to protect their future by staying private. But secrecy is not protection. Secrecy is soil that things grow in that God's trying to remove out of your life. God gives a pathway. Truth plus prayer plus spiritual care. That means healing isn't a moment where you feel relief. Healing is a pathway that you get strengthened with people who pray for you, who ask real questions, who help you rebuild holy habits, people that help you to stay free. How can we apply this to our lives? Let me tell you, you don't need an audience. You need a helper. You need a pastor. elders, deacons, believers, somebody who will pray with you, someone who will protect you, and someone who will walk with you, because some bondage breaks when you confess to God, and some patterns lose their grip when they're no longer allowed to live in hiding. Here, in closing, I want you guys to know that hiding, it has a cost. Hiding has a cost. What's it cost? It costs you your peace because you're always on guard. It costs you your clarity because secrecy clouds judgment. It costs you your intimacy because you can't get healed when you're concealing things. You can't be close to God when there's something in between you that God knows is separating you and Him. And it quietly will shape your future because what stays in the dark doesn't stay small. It continues to grow, continues to want more and more and more of your life, more lies, more cover-up. But I'm telling you, there's a way out. And confession is not the end of you. Confession is the return of you. It's the moment you decide your life is no longer being split. You're not living a double life no more. You can be the same person here as you are at home. And let me tell you, there's a confidence you get to walk with God. When you're the same person, no matter where you are, when you're at home or here, guess what? When people start whispering, you don't even care what they're talking about, because if they're talking about me, I don't even care because I know what I'm doing. Me and God are good. But let me tell you something. If you hear a whisper and you think people are talking about you, let me tell you, they're probably not. That's the Holy Spirit, though, convicting. That's your own problems. That's your own lies. That's your own regrets coming up to the surface. So, what we saw in David was the mercy of God chasing him down. God sent Nathan to David. And God is sending a messenger in your life. Hallelujah. A person, a pastor, a friend, an elder, a deacon, a believer, hallelujah, to be able to speak into your life, not because they're trying to crush you, but because they want to see you have freedom. They want to see you have healing. They want to see you be rescued by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We have to confess one to another. You got to name it. You got to speak it. And then you will be healed. Hallelujah. See, there's healing. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Hallelujah. That's the part I think we miss a lot of times. We like to confess, and then all of a sudden, hey, Jamie, I'm not gossiping, but brother so-and-so, you know, he does. We need to pray. No, we don't need that in this house. It's not what it's about. Guess what? God knows everything you did. Trust me, I've fallen short of the glory of God. I got nothing. I got nothing to judge on nobody. I know the nasty, dirty, terrible places I've been in my life. So don't think all of a sudden because you've been walking upright with God for 6 months that you got something to hold against somebody. Hallelujah. I don't care if you've been doing it for 60 years. Guess what? You still fallen short of the glory of God. So here's the call to the church as much as it is to the individual. We just don't need people that know how to confess. We need people that know how to receive confession. Hallelujah. That we could become a place. We become a house. That grace overflows in for truth to just come forth. Because it takes grace to hold someone else's truth without crushing them. Hallelujah. It takes grace to be able to receive what someone did and turn the light on and not run away when the light exposes who they are, but you stay there with them. You say, it's okay. We confess it. We get healed. And guess what? Hallelujah. We'll walk with you. We'll do it with you. Take my hand. Let me show you. I'll be there 7 in the morning. We'll ride out till 5 at night. Well, I'll do it with you every day. I'll walk with you. I'll show you. It ain't a problem. I'm willing to. Do we got some people in here that are willing to walk it out? Hallelujah. Because you never know. You never know when that next extension of grace is going to change somebody's life. You never know. God did it for us. Hallelujah. He can do it for them too. And even when our brothers and our sisters fall, how more important it is to us to pick up the ones in our own house. Hallelujah. How more importantly is it to spend the resources on the ones in our own house, our brothers and our sisters. This is a family. Hallelujah. This is all the family I got. And I love it. I'm willing to lay my life down for it. We got to give everything we got to each other. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. So what? Let's move forward. But let's be a house. That confession is easy to do. That, hey, we're all going to fall short continuously. We're all being renewed day by day. This outward appearance is withering day by day. But inwardly I'm growing. More and more beautiful. The spirit man in me is growing. And today I choose to live for the Lord. Today we have to make the same choice as yesterday. I choose to live for God today. I choose to serve Him. Lord, I choose You, God. And Lord, I choose to be one, God, who's able to extend grace, God, because I know what You did for me, Lord. And God, this will be a house. This will be a house where people run to, Lord. They can confess one to another, Lord, because we will pray, God. We will pray, Lord. We'll be a prayerful house, God. We will be a house of prayer, hallelujah. This will be a house of prayer. I will be a house of prayer. You will be a house of prayer. Hallelujah. We'll be a culture where confession doesn't turn into gossip. Where someone can say, I need help. And a response is prayer and protection and a pathway forward. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet with me, please. Lord, we lift You up. We magnify You, God. You're so good to us, Lord. We thank You for Your grace, God. We thank You for Your mercy.